My text is in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 18 and verse 14 and the latter half of verse 14. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's a very searching verse. There is an illustration around it, but the verse itself. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's quite a problem for us, because it's in us to exalt ourselves, and very difficult for us to abase ourselves and to be humble. Now, this text that I've read you tonight is the climax of a parable given by our Saviour. So they're words by our Saviour. And they are an example of what I would describe of true and false religion. There is an account here of two men. They both stand in the same temple. Both stand there. They both address the same God. And yet, they could not be more different. One was proud and one was humble. Both standing in the same place, same temple, and both addressing the same God. And yet one gives an example of terrible pride, and the other of humility. One of true religion and the other of false religion. And that is why our Saviour gave this parable, that we might consider these things, because the issue is an important one, that it is for us to search our hearts and see whether I fit in the case of the man with pride. Because the man with pride has much to commend him. Not altogether a dreadful person. There is much to commend him. And the man with humility, there is much to learn from him. So we look at them. And we look at them not saying before we begin, well, I know which side I'm on. But to search our souls and to consider our own condition. I have described the first one, perhaps presuming a little, but concluding really, by a word like this, a performance. A performance. And religion can be a performance. It can be. We only have to consider the history of the Christian church, and we know how man very easily tends to begin to perform. He loves performing. He loves attracting attention to himself by some extraordinary things that he will do to try and gain some kind of acclamation, I suppose, from other people. So he gives this example. So he's giving the first one. Here is a man who is obviously a religious man because he's dressed like a religious man. He wears the garb of a Pharisee, so they would know that officially he was a religious man and that he would be attending the church services or whatever the temple services. And he spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So he begins here. The reason why I'm talking to you like this, he said, because I'm awfully afraid that in the matter which is the most vital of all, you might put your trust in the wrong place. And that you might put your trust in yourself. And by putting your trust in yourself, it's a very dangerous thing, because you begin to have a very high opinion of yourself. And you'll find that you despise other people. And the fact that he uses this word despise is a frightening one, because I think it is one of the most dreadful things when you find a person despising another person. Whatever their son may be, whatever they may claim to be, if they can in their heart despise another, I really think that any of us have to search our hearts and wonder where we really are in this story. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, and they were righteous, and despised everyone else, despised them. Now two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The story is simple. Just two characters. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. And they're going to a prayer meeting. And you're going to learn a great deal about these men in their attitude towards God, really, in their prayer. You learn a great deal about their attitude to themselves in their attitude towards God. So they come there. They've come to the same building. I don't know how near they were. I think they were some distance apart, but within sight of one another, because there is a reference from one regarding the other. And they both address the same God. And that's the strange thing about it, you see, and the frightening thing. So many people today would be addressing God. Or are they really addressing God? Or are they addressing themselves? Now, we haven't got to look at anybody else and decide. We have to look at ourselves and see where we are in a story that is given by our Saviour. Not to say, well, that's a Pharisee and that's a publican. Not to do that, but to see where we are ourselves. Now, the Pharisee stood. The Pharisee stood and he prayed. Prayed thus with himself. Now, notice the words, the perfect words of Scripture. He prayed thus with himself. God. And there you finish with God. That's all he has to say to God. If you look at that prayer, just God. So he's officially in his mind, he has recognized God. And then he goes on then to talk really about himself. And this is how he does it. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So really, we have mainly from that verse, we know nothing. He gives us no information about God. He doesn't tell us anything about his attitude towards God, except this, that he dismisses God with just the word God and leaves it there. You might say, I'm evangelical. And then we go on. I know the doctrine. And then we go on. God. Just like that, God. But he's very grateful. He's grateful that he's so wonderful. He has a very high opinion of himself. And this is what he has to say. I'm glad that I'm not like other people. And the reason he says that is because he despises them. He doesn't think that any of them can compare with him. He despises them. He said, well, I am not an extortioner. So we have a list now of things, of a little story of self-appreciation. You've heard it. You've heard men say, I'm not a bad old type. I don't do anybody any harm. I'm as honest as they come. You have a little kind of self-made testimonial by men where they say, this is my assessment. Not God's or anybody else's. This is my assessment. I'm as good as the other man. I'm as good as any chapel goer. Indeed, I could tell you some stories about them. And you've heard this kind of talk many, many times. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm a fair man. I'm not an adulterer. I wouldn't dream. I wouldn't think of taking another man's wife or thinking immorally about taking or doing such a thing. I wouldn't consider that at all. And mercifully, when I look round, I'm just, he is saying this to God, presumably, or he's rather saying it to himself, we're told in the Scripture. And he's telling himself then, he said, mercifully, I'm not like that man over there. And how glad I am. When you think how telling that is, how we can be like that, that I'm not bad, I know my Bible, I behave pretty well, I'm not like that one. And I'm glad I'm not like that one. And so we have a little summing up like that of what he thinks regarding himself. And then he tells us a little about what he does religiously. He's a very religious man. And that in itself is merely a matter of a man's behavior pattern. He is a religious man. He wouldn't dream of breaking the Sabbath. So this is what he has to say. Some people only fast, probably a publican over there fast once a week. If he does at all, I doubt it. But I fast twice in a week. Twice. That's quite convicting, really, because we're inclined to despise the Pharisee, aren't we? I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes. Oh no, not my income. My income and all I possess, I give tithes of all that I possess. So if I have £100, £10 goes. If I have a salary of £50, the 10% goes from that. And whatever comes my way, I tithe. I do that. So there I fast. I tithe on my possessions. I dress religiously. I am not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm a temple worshipper. He's all that. And you might say, well, he's a good man. You think of that again. Isn't that the summing up of a good man? Wouldn't you say, if you were talking about that man over there, you know, he's not an extortioner. That's very good. He's just, he's not unjust. That's very good. In the unfair age that we are living in, that's very good. That man in this immoral age we're living in is not an adulterer. That's always an extraordinary thing today. That's very good. And he's not careless about his religion, probably like that man over there. He's tidy about it. He fasts. He gives well. And he tithes of all that he possesses. Now what's wrong? That which is wrong in this man is this. That it is this man that says so. That's what's wrong. It is his assessment of himself. And he is a picture in the sight of God and the sight of our Lord of something that the Lord could not bear. And that was spiritual pride. Pride is always a terrible thing. But spiritual pride, this man would say that he was a godly man. He'd regard himself as a godly man. And he would say that he didn't do this and he did do that. And all these things were so right and so correct. But you see, he rests his salvation upon his moral and religious activity. Now that can be true of some here tonight. I should ask you this question and apply it to. Because that can be in a story and you can leave it there in the Bible far away. Ask you, put it like this to you. How would you describe yourself? And do it now in your mind with me. And you might say, well, I could go oftener to chapel. I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. My father and mother were Christians before me. I was brought up in Sunday school. I've always done my best. I've always been kind. I wouldn't do anybody any harm. I'm not like some people are who are very cruel and unkind. And I'm quite moral. Do you know if you talk or think like that, that you're lost? That you're a Pharisee? You're lost? Why? Because you are saying that your salvation and all that you are rest upon what you are and what you do and your activity and your ability. And there was something else that came in this man. His pride was such that when he looked at anybody else, and that is the key to what he really is, he despised them. He despised them. That's an awful thing. It's a dreadful thing to be despised. It's one of the most ugly things. It comes from, it's one of the children of pride, and it's one of its ugliest children, when we despise. So that's one man. Yet he's in the temple, and he is praying, he does fast, he does pray, he's not unjust, he doesn't extort, he's not an adulterer, but he's a very, very proud man, and he's very little to say to God. That's him. Now, the other man, second heading would be this, a petition. That's all really you can say that this man makes. He's a publican, that means that he's a tax collector, that is his occupation. And the publican standing afar off. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, other than maybe than I would imagine that the Pharisee had put himself in a very obvious place for everyone to see that he was praying and for everyone to take note that he was in a position where everybody could behold him. Whereas this publican was standing afar off, I would presume, or rather I would assume, that it would be in some place that would be not so conspicuous. afar off. It couldn't be very far because he was in the temple. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven. Now you learn a lot there about his attitude towards God. What is your feeling towards God? If there is any sense of unworthiness in your heart at all, have you ever known times that when you are praying that it is not that we have our heads up particularly when we pray, but you feel sometimes as if you could not face speaking to God, the thoughts of it. On a human level, it can happen if we have shamefully used another person and we are really, really ashamed and we really don't know how to look them in the eye and we would rather turn away in our shame. This man felt like that. He felt he was a nothing. He felt he had nothing to boast about because everything that he had ever done seemed to point to the fact that he was sinful. And he felt he had no right even to be in the temple. And so he goes to a part of the temple as inconspicuous as he can be. And then he can't look up. This Pharisee is looking up and he looks very beautiful. He probably, his face is well washed and he's shining and he looks very nice and his clothes are very nice. And the sparkling things about him were very pretty. And the words he had to say were very impressive because probably it was true that he was not unjust or an extortioner, an adulterer, that he was a moral man. But pride was oozing out of him and in his heart. He despised this little man. And this man could not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven. And then he began to feel so badly. He became, as the Pharisee was aware of the publican, I'm glad I'm not like that poor wretch. The publican is not aware of the Pharisee. Now, I'll tell you why he's not aware of the Pharisee. Because at that time where it says he could hardly lift up his eyes to heaven, he smote upon his breast. And there can be times like that where you bring your hands, not in any elaborate display of look at me, not that, but where you really hold yourself together almost in an anguish of pain and agony, of feeling of such unworthiness, but smote upon his breast. And then he makes this one statement. God. But he's got something to say to God. The Pharisee had nothing at all to say to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you can understand that sentence, you are not far from the kingdom. If you're a seeker here tonight, you're not far from the kingdom. But I tell you, if you are saying this, I'm not bad, I do my best, I'm this, then I tell you, you're on the side of the Pharisee. You're proud. You may not be wealthy, but you're proud. You may not be very clever even, but you're proud. But if you understand the language of this man, where he can hardly lift his eyes, and this language there, he smote upon his breast, and this language there, and there are words here. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you regard yourself as a sinner? How do you regard yourself? You see, it can be dangerous, can't it? This spiritual matter. It can be like this. I can say, I am, and in whatever denomination we are, or I could say, I am a Bible-believing Christian, I am an evangelical, I can say all sorts of things like that, that can be very evasive, very impressive maybe, but very evasive. They can be descriptive of my kind of theology, but very evasive of the point that is here. What do I regard myself as? I am a sinner. I'm speaking for myself now. I am a sinner. I know it. You are sinners. And do you know it? Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner can only ask for one thing. He cannot ask a favor. He has no right to ask a favor. But he can ask for one thing. A wrongdoer can only ask for one thing. He knows he's done wrong. He cannot justify himself. He cannot parade his abilities. He can only ask one thing. And that is for mercy. This man is conscious of his need of God. And you know, that is a tremendous place to come to, where we are conscious of our need of God. And if we are conscious of our need of God, we have begun to become conscious of the fact that we are unworthy as well. This picture of the publican here with his eyes down and smiting his breast and so on. But this surely is a path of grace. And this is the most vital and the most important thing in all this wide world, is the path to glory and the path to heaven. The way of the Pharisee. I know the word Pharisee is an unfortunate one because it's such a word now. You say, oh, I'm not that. But what is a Pharisee? A very, very good man. A very, very moral man. A very proud man. And despises anybody that doesn't come up to his standards in anything. That's a Pharisee. No grace there. He knows a lot. There's no grace there. But this man, there's no grace here either yet. He wants grace. He wants the grace of God, and he desires the grace of God. And how does he come? Well, he comes, well, he has nothing to come with. He can only come as he is. He wouldn't argue like this, well, I've come and I've improved a little, because that presupposes I'm not so bad now, but I'll improve a little more as I go along. No, he comes like this. This is how he stands. He's in the temple today. He's making that prayer today, now, at that particular time. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, can't you tell us any more about yourself? Well, there's nothing else worth telling you. He may have been a very rich tax collector, we don't know. It is of no consequence. He may have been a very able man. It is of no difference. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then verse 14 says about this man, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, that's the parable. But to look at the verse now that brings the principle or a promise here. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased. There's your Pharisee. He's exalting himself. What will God do with him? He'll abase him. And everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So there's your publican. He abases himself. What will God do with him? He will exalt him. So the story really is as simple as that. And there's nobody here tonight who can say they cannot understand that. What does God do with proud people? Whatever their religious background is, he puts them down. What does he do with humble people? He lifts them up. This is what he does. Well, let's examine that. Augustine wrote this sentence about this verse, and it's a lovely sentence. As a tree must strike deep down, as a tree must strike deep roots downwards, that it may grow upwards, so everyone who has not his soul fixed deep in humility, exalts himself to his own ruin. What's he saying? If you have a tree that puts its roots deep, it is in order that he will reach high. But if you have a tree that doesn't bother to put its roots deep and still grows tall, it is to his own ruin, for the slightest breeze will blow it down. That's the picture. Listen to it again. As a tree must strike deep roots downwards that it may grow upwards, so everyone who has not his soul fixed deep in humility exalts himself to his own ruin. So that if we are not going to bother about humility, and if we're going to bypass humility, even with things that are commendable, we are not unjust, adulterers, and so on. If we are going to bypass, then what do? Then we try to grow high, and we fall because we have no roots, and it is to our eternal ruin. That is really what has been said here. What we learn then, God's attitude to pride. What does God think of a proud person? These verses took me to James. James is a very searching book, a very frightening book too. And in James 4 verse 6, we are told that God is saying this, the Holy Spirit gives the word to James, and it says about God, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now do you know that? God resisteth the proud. God fights against the proud. God is opposed to the proud. But when God sees humility in a person, then he will give grace, unmerited favor, grace upon grace towards that person. That's the picture that we have. Well, then how can we go about this? In that then epistle of James, in verse 8, it says these words. This is how you will learn your right attitude. Whilst that Pharisee was merely saying God and then going on about himself, he wasn't even considering God. He wasn't thinking about God. But the other one was. Let me read you this verse. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's a hard verse, isn't it? So we go back now to the publican and we say, do you know how God is describing you in another part of Scripture? He says that your hands are dirty and that your mind and your hearts are treacherous. And if there's grace working in his heart, he'd agree. It's hard to take, but it's there. So he says, draw nigh to God. And what he's saying is, draw nigh. And I want you to realize, look at your hands. And he says, cleanse your hands. Why do I need my hands to be cleansed? Because of the hands now, and the parts of the whole, they represent the actions of my life. My hands. My hands. When we say that the devil finds plenty for idle hands to do and so on. We do not mean just the hands. We mean the mind, thinking. We mean the heart and everything. We mean everything is involved in it. But the hands represent the whole. These unclean hands. And we hold them before God. And if you had to hold every sin in our life, and it's all marked upon our hands, we wonder, what could ever wash those hands clean? What could ever wash me clean? What could ever put me right in the sight of God? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then God says, let me come here for a moment. And he brings out his divine stethoscope. He said, let me see beyond your jacket, let me see beyond your flesh. Let me see your innermost being. And shall I tell you something? You have an impure heart. The center of your being is dirty. That is what he's saying. But if that is true, then you might say, well, is there any way that a man can write? Because that is the, we read Romans this morning, didn't we? That is what God is saying about us. And until we recognize that, we will not appreciate salvation and we won't see our need. We must see this to be so, that it is a terrible thing. And yet to recognize it is a wonderful thing. And you remember a hymn that we look at very often, fairly often anyway. Depths of mercy can there be, mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand faults. That's a story. Whence to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. There for me the Saviour stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus lives and loves me still. And in these beautiful verses, Jesus answer from above, is not all thy nature love? Wilt thou not the wrong forget, suffer me to kiss thy feet. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear in mercy, bow, pardon and accept me now. Is not that really the prayer of the publican there? They're not his words, but they could be his words. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear in mercy, bow, pardon and accept me now. As we approach to God, approach this great, clean, pure, immense, perfect God. This God with whom we have to do. This God of my poor little self will have to stand before one day. This God before every one of us here has to stand before. Will you stand as a Pharisee and say, all I've got to say to you is, God, I am not unjust, I am not an adulterer, I'm not so bad, I'm quite good, I've done my best, I'm as good as people who went to chapel, or I did go to chapel, and that's all you have to say? Or has there been a time in your life where you saw, this is no way, there must be a change of heart in me, there must be a radical change, something must happen deep within my being that changes me. Yes, my hands are unclean, and my heart is impure. That's what we are. That being so, we are told by James, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's a marvelous verse. Where shall I humble myself? Not before another man. Not before another person. I humble myself in the sight of God. In the sight of this pure and this glorious God. I admit to him what I am. I admit to him I cannot be anything else. I admit to this God, this is what I am, wretched and lost and sinful and dirty and all the rest of it. And there we are told that if this happens, something wonderful can happen that will cause him to say, I will lift you up. I will lift you up. True religion. I will lift you up. How does he do it? In the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 8, we are told, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. That's our story. He came from glory, this wonderful, wonderful Savior, this Son of God, this sinless person. He came, he was rich, but he became poor. For our sakes. Why did he become poor? In order that we might be made rich. That is, he came and humbled himself and even died on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? There was a debt to be paid. Whose debt was that? My debt. He paid it in full. Why did he pay it? So that I might have no debt? Then am I rich? No, not quite. What will he give me? He'll give me his purity. Then am I rich? Yes, I'm rich indeed. So he comes into our position of squalor. And it is. The uncleanness of a heart and a mind is far, far worse, you know. I think of something once that it was most difficult. Sometimes, you know, let me give quite a horrible illustration. You know, when a sink is clogged, an outdoor sink, and you know what soap does, and it makes an awful sticky mess, and black, streaky, sticky mess. And you close your eyes tightly and you roll your sleeve as high as you can. And you don't want to look. And then nobody else wants to do it. And you put your hand in and you take it up and splotch. And you're going, it's the most terrible thing. Shall I tell you that's clean compared to what can be there in my mind and in yours? You know that's true. I tell you that that's beautiful as compared to what can be in our hearts. That proud man despised a man who was willing to be honest with God. He despised him. Who will bother with people like us? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I saw these words earlier on, and did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, listen to that, and did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust. What words, aren't they? That guilty worms might rise. Yes, the Redeemer left his throne, his radiant throne on high, surprising mercy, love unknown, to suffer, bleed, and die. He took the dying traitor's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Saviour bled. Dear Lord, what heavenly wonders dwell in thy atoning blood. By this are sinners snatched from hell and rebels brought to God. Jesus, my soul adoring bends to love so full, so free, and may I hope that love extends its sacred power to me. Isn't that lovely? And may I hope, you can go back to the publican, and may I hope that love extends its sacred power to me. Think of that. And may I hope that love extends its sacred power to me. What glad return can I impart for favour so divine? O take my all, this worthless heart, and make it only thine. Do you see the picture? Oh, think of our Saviour. Think of the one that cannot lie, the one that cannot sin, the one that cannot deny himself. Think of our blessed Saviour, and think of what he has to say about false religion and true religion in a religious setting. He's not concerned about those at the moment, at an outside. In a religious setting, they can be in the same temple, he says, in the same chapel. They can know the same background words. They can know all that. But I tell you, this is how I distinguish them. This one will say God, but he has only his pride about his abilities and his attainments and his religious attainments even. And he despises others. And that's the key to my understanding. If I see a man despising, I know there's pride there. And if there's such pride there, there are danger lights flashing. Then this man, this poor wretched thing, there's nothing in him either. Nothing at all in him. There's no worthiness in him. He's a lump of sin, in the same way as the other man is a lump of sin. But what do I hear him say? I hear him say something. He's talking to me. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, it melts the heart of God. It does. It melts the heart of God. To see a man willing to humble himself before God. Well, what else can we do? I've got nothing, have you? We've got nothing. And we know it, and we know our sin. And when he sees that we are there, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet, it is then, you see, we will appreciate the Saviour. It is then we will see, there is pardoning grace. There is my hope. There is my peace. And he will lift you up. Lift you into the area of the forgiveness of sins. Lift you into being a child of God. Lift you into the assurance of an inheritance incorruptible. Lift you up into glory. For in that day when your time will come, you will be lifted by the grace of God into the arms of God to be there forever. That is our faith. And that's all we really care about. We are concerned about the ups and downs of the world, the problems of the nations. We concern ourselves about them. We do bother about this problem, that problem. But there is nothing compared to this, where pride is turned away from. Turn away from pride. It's a killer. It's a killer. It's a certain for hell. It's a killer. And humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Oh, my Saviour lifted. You see, he was lifted. Oh, my Saviour lifted from the earth for me. Draw me in thy mercy nearer unto thee. Lift my earth-bound longings, fix them, Lord, above. Draw me with a magnet of thy mighty love. And I come, Lord Jesus, dare I turn away? Dare you? You unsaved here tonight? Dare I turn away? No. Thy love hath conquered, and I come today. Is that beautiful? Thy love hath conquered, and I come today, bringing all my burdens, sorrow, sin, and care. At thy feet I lay them, and I leave them there. Are you a forgiven sinner? For if you are a forgiven sinner, then you have a place in the heart of God. You have a place in heaven. And if you are as yet without that, then learn the simple prayer of a man seeking God. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and you'll find mercy in Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thy blessing upon these few words. And pray, O Lord, that thou mightest search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us, and grant that we might know more and more of humility of spirit and of heart, and gratitude for forgiveness. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.